Book of Titus, chapter number one this morning. Book of Titus, chapter number one. I want to read a number of verses here, starting in verse number five, actually right on down to the end of the chapter. There's one thing that I like to do, and that's to read the scripture before I say very much. God's word is so, so important. And it is the authority from which I have the privilege to preach. And it is that authority that I want you to notice. And if you don't already, begin to understand. And listen, it's very simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you go to the book of Romans, where that's spoken, you will notice it's in the context of preaching. I remember so well I got saved when I was 19. It was only a year and a half later that, maybe 2 years, I get mixed up. My wife and I were married, and we drove to Pontiac, Michigan, and there began to attend Bible college. And that very first year was really kind of my time to cut my teeth. I had not heard very much from the Word of God in preaching. And I got to sit under what many people at that time believed was the greatest pulpiteer in America. And I had a wonderful privilege. I got to hear some men like Dr. John R. Rice. Some of you won't even know names if I say it. I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. speak. He'd been gone for many years. Bill Rice, who was John Rice's brother. What an amazing fellow. I look back and what a privilege it was. But one thing I noticed, they all used the Word of God. And God blessed the result of that. And so, let's look here. I've already said way too much after saying I'm going to read. Verse number five, please. It says, "For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the stewards of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Grecians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They believe that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much this morning for the privilege that is ours to be able to hold in our hands the Word of God. We thank you for the privilege to freely assemble and to be able to see each other's face, to greet, to encourage, to seek to be a blessing. Lord, I pray this morning that if that has not occurred in each life here, that you would certainly do so. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God and the privilege that we have to open it. And I pray that in these moments you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be the one seen. You would be the one who is exalted and understood this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. From the wording in verse number 5, it's generally believed that the Apostle Paul established a church and that Titus was made the pastor of that church. He was unable to set the church in order, and so he left Titus to do that work. And so he says to him, you're in Crete, you're on this island, and you need to ordain elders. Now we need to understand that there, Crete was a large island, and it was populated with several cities. And so evidently there were a number of churches that had started, and so Paul gives him a charge and instructions on how to follow that charge, and that is to establish men in a position of leadership in these cities. He was ordained men in each city to take the pastorate. And thus we find that it was given to us the qualifications and the work that needed to be done. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 are the qualifications. It says they're a bishop. Now I believe that there are three terms that refer to a pastor of a church. One is bishop, and please don't call me that. One is elder. I probably fit that. But the other one was pastor. The one that's used the least in the Bible is pastor. But a bishop. Oftentimes in our modern day, we think of a bishop as one who is over many churches. And that I don't believe is the case. And each of those have a representative reason for being used. But he says here they must be blameless as the stewards of God. Not self-willed. It can't be something out of our own selves. Not soon angry. Wow. I was looking at my dog last night. She was getting angry at one of my family members, and I thought to myself, my dog has anger issues. God does not want his people with those kind of issues. Not angry, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And the verse I want us to really notice is here, where he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So here's the qualifications. Then in verses 10, on down to the end of the chapter, I believe he's given us the purpose. And the purpose is that there are those who are teaching false doctrine that needs to be stopped. And the way to stop false doctrine, brethren, is with sound doctrine. And so the apostle, Titus was under the direction of the apostle to cause these men to understand that they might go to their people and they might teach them the marvelous word of God. Now there was another group. We find, as he speaks here, that were professed believers. But in reality, we notice that they were people who denied him. Go down to verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. So we notice here that there is amongst them a group of people that are professing Christians, but evidently not possessing Christians, because in reality they denied him. Now, God has a name for someone who denies him. Interesting word. We find it in the book of Psalm, chapter 14, and again in chapter 53, almost identical verses. And it begins this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I didn't say that, but God did. God said, you're a fool if you say there's no God. There are a lot of fools around, isn't there? He goes on to say they're corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. And so God has a name for such people. Do you realize this morning that all of us are born fools? We have folly abounding in our hearts. I mean, it's there. You get a little child and what? They're going to do silly, stupid things. You give him a bobby pin, and as I did when I was a little boy, I saw these two holes in the side of the wall, and I thought, this would be neat, and I stuck it in there. I learned a very powerful lesson that day, and that is the lesson on electricity. And I felt it. There's folly. I mean, young people, little ones, they do such things. It's there. And thus God has given to parents instructions on how to drive it from them. So that's a pretty strong word. Well, it's a word that I believe we find in the Word of God. Let me read to you three verses. In chapter number 19, verse 18, it says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope." Did you catch that? Too many people wait till it's too late. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." If you're one of those who say, "I don't like always being the bad guy," since when is the person who loves their child enough to stop them from doing evil the bad guy? Whoever gave you that idea, that did not come from God. He says, "Let not thy soul spare for his crying." And then he says in chapter 22, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." I may say, "Yes, preacher, I agree with that." But listen to the rest of that verse. He says, "But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." So what do you mean the rod of correction? A rod's a stick. Okay? It is that which is used on a place that God gave us that was made specially for sticks. It's called the backside. So I don't believe in spanking. Well, tell that to God and see what he says about it. He says, "The rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Matter of fact, in chapter 29, verse 15, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Whoa. How we ought to listen to the Word of God. So we're all born fools. And if we've got good parents, they're going to seek to drive that foolishness out of our hearts. We're now seeing in our nation the fruit of children who have grown up fools. It's not been driven from their hearts. They're now rioting and looting, and they believe that everything is owed to them. I guess they're going to inherit some broken down cities if they keep going. Anyone who seeks to stop them are considered their enemy. And now we find that there are folks who want to defund the police. Now, are there fools that are walking through our cities today? Definitely. So if we defund the police and we don't have them, who's going to protect us? Because the same crowd says, "We don't believe you ought to have guns." Interesting. Do you know that 16% of our society wants to defend and remove all police forces? Why in the world is that figure 16%? Some think, "Wow, that's pretty neat. It's not very much." It's way too much. Right now, there's clear debate as to how we are to handle the unruly. Yet the Bible is very clear. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, and verse 3, listen to what it says, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back." How many have ever ridden a horse? Not all of you have, but many of you have. I had a little pony when I was a kid. My daddy took, I don't know where he got it, but he had a leather strap. It was about that wide, and it was about a quarter inch thick, really it was. And he folded that around, put a rivet in that thing, so I had a place to put my hand, so I had a little handle. And the thing was about that long. And if I wanted my horse to do what I wanted to do, he had to have his attention gotten. And when I'd lay that thing along his backside on a quick way, he would get up and go. A whip for the horse. And by the same token, he says, "A rod for the fool's back." He goes on in chapter 32 and he says, "Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." I believe the Bible is really quite clear. By the way, it's not a right to murder in the name of the law. Neither is it a right to murder those who are seeking to enforce the law. Now, I don't often get on to things that are happening right now in a very general and a big way in a message, but there's some things that need to be addressed today and need to be understood. And that is, we have a nation full of fools. And there's a problem with fools. Fools are people who will not listen. They are beyond help and a waste of time. Tells us in Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Chapter 17, verse 12 says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. If a wise man contend with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of hope for a fool, one who will not listen. There, what is described in Psalm 27, he says, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You say, what is that saying? Let's think about it a minute. Thou shouldest not bray a fool in a mortar. Let's notice, first of all, a mortar. It was a cup-shaped stone that held grain. And that grain would be put into that cup-shaped cell, and there would be a club-like instrument that was used to pound that grain to mash it up. And that was called a pestle, P-E-S-T-L-E. And to bray the grain simply means to beat it, to bruise it, to crush it to powder. You see, ladies, when you go to the store and you buy a sack of flour to bake a cake or whatever it might be, it's already been beaten up. It's already been processed. And he's talking about that process. And he says here, though you do that to a grain of wheat, it says, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. It's a powerful metaphor. If you were to smash a fool and a mortal with pestle, you couldn't drive away his foolishness and make him wise. He has chosen that way. And sad to say, there's only one thing that's going to stop him. And if I understand right back there in chapter 26, verse 3, it's a rod for the fool's back. Now, men try in various ways to change a fool's heart, but it's of no avail. One of the things that we seem to think will work is if we change their environment. If we can just change the way they are viewing things, if we can do that. Isaiah chapter 26 says, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You can't seek to change his environment and make it better. The only thing he understands is the rod. Read Ezekiel and you find over and over and over where God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon the nation and they will then know that it is me. Have we heard yet that what we have had is not by chance? Haven't we understood yet that God's judgment is upon us and we need to turn back unto him? Or are we fools? Some say, well, just change the environment. It won't change anything. Sometimes Christians say, well, we just need to do some different evangelistic methods. We need to do it differently. We need to be like them in order to win them. Consider this, the beggar in hell said to the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be swayed though one rose from the dead. Excuse me, that was Abraham. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen to the law of God, if they will not listen to the prophets who speak forth the truth of God and the judgment that will come if we don't listen to him, They will not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. By the way, one did rise from the dead. And they haven't listened to him. But I say all that to say this. We have a God that can change the most foolish of men. I mean, all we got to do is look in the mirror and realize that. We were fools without God. But God got a hold of our hearts. He did something. I look back in the book of Daniel and I see a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Why did his mother name him that? Can you see her walking out the back flap of her little tent door and hollering at him? He's out there playing and he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, get in here. I bet she had a nickname for him. But we find that Nebuchadnezzar became the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth. He was over the Babylonian Empire. And he thought himself to be some kind of God. But you remember the story? God took him out to the pasture and had him eat grass like an animal, till his fingernails grew like claws. And at the end of that period of time, his heart changed. And you read the chapter there in chapter 5, chapter 4, you find Nebuchadnezzar extolling the marvelous grace and marvel of God. Though we're born fools, we can be born again wise. Here's the problem. Here's the need that must take place. This is our responsibility. This is what we have to do to get folks to this position. It's what we must pray for. Because it is most difficult, especially for a fool, to acknowledge that it's total depravity. To acknowledge that he's sinful above and beyond anything ever before. That his sin, and his sin, not somebody else's, but his sin has separated from an eternal God. And they need to cry out to a Savior. That's the need of the day, amen? Are there fools walking our nation? Yeah. Is it evident these moments? Yes. What's God doing? I believe he's judging us. Trying to get us to understand that what we're doing is not right. I told a story in Sunday school. I'll repeat it. A number of years ago, you remember back, I believe it was the early 20s, 2002 or somewhere in there, Florida had a great drought. Anybody remember that? You folks can't remember that far? Pat, thank you. Amen. She's attesting to it. They had a great drought. There's a number of Christians in Florida, and many of them somehow connected with each other, and they began to pray. And they prayed that God would bring rain. They prayed that the people who were lost, that they might understand that God was judging them, but that he would bring his grace. And so we find that there were those who picked up on that, and they began to ridicule those people for their desire to pray. A radio station in Florida said, if you see the judgment of God going on somewhere, call our hotline so we know. It was a ridicule. Little did they know, but only a few months later, the same hotline was being used, asking folks to call when they saw fires. Don't mess with God. I mentioned this earlier too. Why does it seem like New York City is one of the most horribly devastated cities in the country. Could it be it's because of a Cuomo who said, we have gotten through this virus, God didn't do it? He stands on mighty shaky ground. Unless he repents, I expect something to take place with him. What's God after? God is after us to wake up to judgment, to look to him, for Christians to cry out to him for forgiveness for the way they've lived, and for the lost to cry out for salvation. It's the need of the hour. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, holding fast the faithful word has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. What's a gainsayer? Somebody who's saying something to gain something. We live in a world of fools. For some, they've gone beyond the position of hope. We don't know who they are. But we do have hope. Amen. And we do have the privilege to speak to them about Christ. And we need not to fear, but to stand strong and go forward. Let God have his way.